into Romans, back in Romans 12. And this is the third in my series. It's taken 3 months to complete. I haven't preached every Sunday, twice on a Sunday. I've only preached 3 times. It's the third time I preached on these 2 verses. But as you can tell, they are loaded with great truths, with practical truths. So I thought I would take it over 3 Sundays, in October, in January, and now in February. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for your life? Do you ever ask that question? Sometimes life's decisions bring that question up. What is God's will for the situation? Usually, sometimes in big decisions. Where do I go to college? What job shall I do? Shall I take this job? Shall I take that job? Where shall I get a job? I'm leaving university. Maybe some of you students, you're in your third year. Where do I go next year? What do I do? What does God want? What's His will? And there's a tension, isn't there? There's a tension going on in this Christian life. As we walk in this land, as we walk as pilgrims, because that's what it's described, as pilgrims, there's a tension. We looked at this tension when I preached the last time. This tension between honoring God, seeing our decisions, seeing our everything that we decide upon, either through the eyes of faith. Remember those verses there in verse 2? The renewal of your mind. So your mind is renewed every day and you're becoming more like Christ. So every decision in the light of that. Or conform to this world. What does this world demand of us? Well, it demands that we have an earthly perspective on everything. And you know that how that manifests itself. How I spend my money. How I use my time. Are my hobbies like the world? How the world views hobbies. Is the way I spend my money like the world? How the world spends money. Well, what is that? Well, that's, do I have an eternal perspective on my decisions? In other words, do I want to please God or do I want to please myself? And that's what we looked at. And there are different, that's on many levels, isn't it? Where we got to make decisions to honor God. That's in our work life. In our church life, you know, we've got a big decision to make, haven't we? If it comes to the fore in these next how so many months or years, looking for a pastor. Do we have a godly view on that? A God-centered view? Or do we have one like the world that says, well, have a charismatic figure. Have someone who's good with the kids. Have someone who will draw people in by his words and his... Well, that's not godly thinking, is it? That's not with an eternal perspective. We want someone who loves God's word. We want someone who is humble and righteous and all those things that the Bible says he should be. So there's always decisions to be made. Little decisions. 1,000 decisions. And we are called to follow his commands, to do his will. And that's what this last part, the second part of verse 2 is about. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's slightly different in the New King James. So our lives, our decisions and desires can only be conformed to his will by his mercy. Remember, we talked about that in verse 1. It is key, and I'll go back to it. I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are those mercies? That if you are born again, only if you are born again, can you be truly transformed. We were in the Sunday school the other day, and we were saying to the children, what's the verse we were learning for this month? Where the little ones are in Sunday school, where are you? Right, wave to me. Have we got any from Sunday school here? 1 or 2, good. Remember what we were talking about? Being born of God? Do you remember that, Harry? Do you remember that, sir? Do you remember that? That we were, when you become a Christian, you are born of God. And that's what Paul is saying. By his mercy, we are born of God. And only then his will. So, firstly, first point I want to make about this verse is this. There is a seed that is being planted. The transformation has begun. By his mercy, if you have been born of God tonight, that transformation has begun. You see, by his mercy, sin no longer rules. So I'm just, this is really a recap. It's always good, I'm a teacher, to do a recap of what we've done. I want to do this just in 5 minutes. By his mercy, sin no longer rules. Tom was talking about that this morning. We can now say no, can't we? There's a definite moral change in our lives when you become a Christian. The seed has been planted. Matt Rees spoke helpfully on that. The kingdom of God has changed us from within. And there's a change in us. And sin no longer rules. For sin shall not have dominion over you. If you look back in Romans 6, verse 11, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are no longer under law. And having been set free from sin, you are now slaves of righteousness. So by his mercy, sin no longer rules. Okay? It no longer has its full power over us. It no longer has rule over us. Secondly, by his mercy, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. You see, we sang there that in that lovely hymn, joy shall wait on his command. You see, before you were a Christian, you think his commands, or you thought his commands were just a burden. You come to church. I've come to church. Why would I want to come to church? Reading the Bible. Why would I want to read the Bible? It's boring. His commands, they're so restrictive. But Christian, we now delight in his word. There are times when it's hard being a Christian. We're not saying we're all walking around happy all the time. But you know that the only delight you can truly have is in his word. People will let you down. Life will let you down. But God's promises, his righteousness will never fail. My father-in-law tells the story of when in the 40s, because he was born in 1939, I think. And he lived in Merthyr Tydfil, that great center of the universe, isn't it, Rachel? And Jenna's not here tonight. But what he'd love to come and watch the ponies as they were taken out of the mine. And for 364 days, they have blinkers. Why do they have blinkers? They're in darkness because they're down the deepest pit. And they don't come up any other time but on this one day. And he would love to see them set free on the grass. The only bit of grass in Merthyr, probably. Not many bits of grass, but there were some. And they'd be taken out and they'd be put on. And they'd frolic and jump like they were young colts, like they'd just been born. Jumping and skipping and running around like horses do, little horses, that is. And he'd love to see them. Now, we have seen the light, haven't we? God has shone the light of the gospel. And that joy is within us. As Christians. So by his mercy, sin no longer rules. This is the transformation. This is the seed that's been planted. By his mercy, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We actually rejoice in him now. We take joy in his word. We love his promises. In the darkest nights when we can't sleep and anxieties are heavy upon us, we think, you know the plans you have for me, declares the Lord. And by his mercy, we can say no. I was in Greentime on Friday morning. I was telling the students today, we're in Greentime. And at the end of every week in our school, the children have been green all week, So they've not had a yellow card. Do you do that in any of your schools? Do they do that in Tottenham? Probably they're not as good as our school. Maybe say something about our children, maybe. But I sat there, and this little boy said, "Mr. L," and I couldn't stop him talking. And we serve him tea and cakes with me as and another senior teacher. And he said, "Oh, I've been wanting to get here because I was on a yellow card the other day." And I said, I don't want to be on a yellow card. So I said, "No, I am going to be on green the rest of this week." Now, Christian, we can say no to those yellow cards in our life. We can say no to sin. You see, by his mercy, because we've been made alive, we can never say I'm completely free from sin. But you and I can never say, Christian, that sin has defeated me. You can never say, I've got a temper. I've had it for 37 years. It's up to everyone else around me to put up with me. I cannot change. You cannot say, well, the way I lust after things, I have a right to that. I can't change. That's the way God made me. You cannot say that. We can say no because we've been set free. Because as Tom explained this morning, he took the punishment that we deserve. And he rose again. Christ rose again. And by his power, we can say no. So, this is the transformation. So when Paul is saying to them, do not be conformed to this world in verse 2, and when he's saying be transformed, you're not looking at that as a Christian and thinking, oh my days, I could never do that. He's just condemning me, isn't he? Paul is just being cruel. How can I be a living sacrifice? How can I worship God? This is a cruel letter. But we can rejoice because we can say, through Christ, because I am alive in him, we can say no, because this work of transformation has begun. By his mercy, dear friend. And I suppose that's where I want to start again. You can never please God in and of yourself. Your best works without Christ are like filthy rags. You must come to him. You know, Satan's lies, I've heard this said, and it's a real challenge. I think Satan's lies to us as Christians is probably this. How can you pray? You can't change yourself. You can't please God. Why bother? Give in. You are weak. But we can say, can't we, as Christians, by his mercy, we can be transformed. So that's the first thing. That's the first thing. The beginning of transformation. And it's reinforced in all of this. In fact, it's reinforced all the way through the first 11 chapters of this book that we can be transformed. So secondly, then, the purpose of this transformation. The purpose of this transformation, well, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. I think in the New King James it has it at the end of the verse. It has it at the end of the verse. But it's to do the will of God. That's why we're being transformed. His good and acceptable and perfect will. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, it says in the New King James. What is God's will? Well, on the outset, this is really important. Okay? If you remember nothing else, this is really important. God's will, his will and purpose for your life as a Christian, is an outworking of his character. His will is an outworking of his character. Our God is a is a communicative God. He wants to communicate with us, doesn't he? There is the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a relationship there. He wants a relationship with us. He hasn't just said, there it is. There are my commands. Get on with it. He delights in us, it says. He is the God of love. And he has lavished his love upon us. Why? Because he is the God of love. And he is working his sovereign plan across creation to eternity. And there's this aspect which is very important too. There's different aspects of his will, so really bear with me on this. There is God's decreed will, okay? So I don't worry if you don't get the theology of that word. This is what it means. God's decreed will, okay? When we're talking about will, it's very important. When Jesus taught the disciples the Lord's Prayer, what did he say? His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see, God has decreed certain his purposes before the beginning of time. For example, the fall of man, that was decreed. Why did man fall in the garden? Have you asked that question? Because God decreed it. Because it came from who he is. But God decreed a plan of salvation, didn't he? God said, there is a plan. I have a plan from now till eternity. I have the great plan of salvation, redemption. If you just read with me in Ephesians chapter 1, just a few verses there, if you've got your Bibles. If you haven't, I'll read it for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He predestined for us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Let me read that again. He predestined for us adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. He decreed that he would call you, Christian. That was his will and purpose for you. Why? For the praise of his glorious grace. Can I fall? Can I fall from grace? Can I fall from being a Christian? No. Because he's decreed it. He has called you from eternity before time began. That's his decreed will. And there's nothing we can do about that. And there's many aspects of that, but I'm just looking at it from salvation. He has called us. And this is good. And I'm using this really to help illustrate what this means. What is his good and acceptable and perfect? What does that mean? Well, let's look at it in the light of what I've just said about salvation. He's decreed that you're to be born again. So why is that good? Why is that good? Well, this word good here in Romans 12 is morally good, it could mean. It's good for us. It's good for you and me. It makes a difference to us. It is good. It is wholesome. It is joyful. You know, God made us, and the God who made us has called us. And the God who's called us wants us to conform to his image, to be Johnson. Why is that good? Because he knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for us. And the more we conform to his will, more we will see of that moral good that we see in him, in you and me. Now you may say, Glyn, I don't see that. But others will see it, because the Holy Spirit was within you. And as you delight in his word, and despite your failures and despite your imperfections, God is working his good purpose in you. And you could extend that your goodness that you are, your salt and light. So your goodness that you are, the good that God has given you, he wants to give to our community in Gabalva. So when we are witnessing and evangelizing and doing bang and doing toddlers and doing coffee mornings and witnessing and being out there, that is good for them, because he is a good God. It's good for you and me. It is good for them, and he delights in that. So that, I'm just trying to give you a context for what that word good means. And it's acceptable. What does that mean? Well, the salvation that God has decreed, he takes delight in his people. He didn't make us robots, did he? He made us individuals. And he made us with certain traits and personalities. And the sin that distorts those things, he redeems it. And he's transforming us. And it's acceptable to him. He delights in us, in fact. Wow. God delights in his people. We are the apple of his eye. And that's acceptable to him. It's pleasing to him. It's good. And this is all tied to his character. And that final word there, which says, it is perfect. You see, his salvation is perfect. Let's keep thinking about that train of thought of salvation as his decree. Salvation wasn't a backup plan. His plan of salvation, he didn't think in heaven, oh my days, they have made an absolute mess of it. What shall I do? Shall I send my son? There's no patching up by God. There's no panic in God's character. His plans and his decrees are perfect for his people. So, let's make it a bit real. Things happen in our lives. Things don't go to plan. A relationship is broken. The family isn't quite working out as you'd hoped. There's tears, there's brokenness. Where is God in the middle of that? His decrees are, I am making you like my son. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. And we trust, and we prove, and we test, and we know he is God in the difficulties of life. And we know in the darkness God is a holy God. He is a loving God. One of the things I find the most difficult in school is when I have a teacher, and we don't have teachers like this now, but in the past when I've worked with teachers and a teacher gives a command to a child, the child despises that teacher. They know, and I work with children, very vulnerable children, and they many of them are in houses where there's lots of tension, difficulty, mental health, and they can pick up if a person doesn't like them. Our God loves us. Every command he has for us is good and acceptable and perfect, because that is an outworking of his character, of who he is, because he loves his people. And just as part of that second point, his perceived will. So he has his decrees, that are good and acceptable and good. Salvation is an example of that. As we read in the first part of Romans 12, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God. By his mercy, we are saved, aren't we? But there's his perceived will. And what does that mean? Well, that's his observed will. It's what you can see, his commands, aren't they? If you look in the second part of what we read tonight, Romans 12 and verse 9 onwards, what are those things there? Let me ask that question. Those are his commands, aren't they? Those are his commands. As are, be transformed. Do not be conformed. Present your bodies. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we are know we are in him. You see, God then gives us his commands. This is his word. And those are challenging words, aren't they? All those imperatives there. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. That is hard sometimes, isn't it? But prove him. Do it. Be genuine in who you are. Be genuine in your love. Verse 12, revenge. I found it very helpful at one stage in the early days of when I was in the school I was in. There was lots of difficulty, and there was one gentleman who really hated me. I don't think that's a strong enough word to say. He absolutely despised me. The fact I was management, and he was a real socialist, and he hated any of that hierarchy. Maybe there's people like, maybe not as much as that here. But he hated me. And the way he spoke to me, and the way he dealt with me, and I had to really prove God in that time. And these words were a great help to me, that God would deal with him. I prayed for him, that God would save him. I prayed that God would use me. And I probably didn't act the way that I should towards him, but I knew underneath that God would deal with him. I didn't want to inflict God's wrath on him. That's not what I'm saying. But I could trust God with that situation. And that gave me peace. And in our evangelism, you know, John Perry challenged us, isn't it? Brotherly affection in verse 10, he challenged us. You know, we're a very diverse church. We could be even more diverse if different people come in. When God starts to do a saving work on our estate, will we be able to love people more than we love ourselves? Will we be able to open our friendships and open our homes, open our church to people? Will we be able to do that? God says you can. If you love him and the outworking of his love in us, in his church, we can. So, and if you want to know God's guidance for your life, you need to know God more. Okay, let's move to the final point, just to close. And this is the process. So, the purpose of his transformation. So, the beginning of the transformation. The purpose of his transformation is to do his will, to know his good and perfect and acceptable will. Hope you can see that comes from his character. And then finally, this process of transformation. In the New King James, it says this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. Prove. What does that mean when he talks about, you know, how are you going to prove that will of God? You see, as we accept his rule over us, because remember, we're no longer under sin. We're under the slaves to Christ. And as we learn to prove him, we will begin to know him. Okay? If you're a young Christian here and you say, oh, I find it so hard and I don't know what his will is, and I just keep on serving. Or maybe you're lacking assurance. You say, am I a Christian? I'm really not sure. Prove his will. Read his word. Keep on walking. keep on serving, keep on loving him. He will prove himself to you. His goodwill will prove himself to you. And as we put on Christ, and as we read his word, we will begin to see him, and we will be able to prove his will, his good and acceptable will. And even when his will is hard for us, we will be able to test it, and we will begin to discern what his will is in different situations. Let's think about a context for this. Teenagers, I'm really sorry, because I'm going to really do it. I'm going to make a nightmare of a dad sort of mistake here. But if you're in a group chat, okay, and I have consulted Thomas on this, I was thinking that if you're in a WhatsApp group, maybe, but now it's not a WhatsApp group, is it? It's Snapchat. And as people are talking in that conversation, you really realize that this is not a good conversation to be part of. And as people are saying things, they're saying things about others, and you're thinking, that is unhelpful. You try to be salt and light as a Christian. You try and say things. Or you try and go and have a chat with one of them at the time and explain that, or just put positives in there. And you realize that you've tried to bring salt, goodness into that situation because you know it's wrong. That is, you know, being part of it in your spirit, because the Holy Spirit is testing with your spirit. You think, this is not helpful. This is not Christ-like for me. This is not patience and kind and all those things that Christ is. I'm just thinking, you think, I need to take my name off this group chat. Now, that might bring some scorn, mightn't it? That might bring some persecution. You might get some, I call it stick for that. You might get your mickey taken out of you. You might get teased for that. Or if you stand up for someone, you know who they're ridiculing. But you say, no, I'm not going to put up with that. And you know it's painful, because doing God's will sometimes is painful. But you know it's the right thing. And you prove him. And you test God's will. And you have a peace about it. And you pray with your parents about it. You pray with your sisters. And you pray with someone from church. And you ask them to help you. But you know it's the right thing. That's what he's talking about here, I think. It's when you have that inner conviction of God's truth. And when you have to act on it, possibly. Or just say no to a relationship. Or do something difficult. God says, well done, my good and faithful child. I'm with you. I'm not going to leave you or forsake you. I'm with you on this. And see, these are the eternal glasses that we put on when we become Christians. We're no longer like the world, and we are going to be different. And we're not listening to the prince of this age, like we talked about. We're not going to be conformed to this world. We are going to be different. And this is proving God's will. And it is a good thing for you, Christian. It is a good thing for me. It is acceptable to God. And it's perfect in his sight. And if it's good for God, that is great for me. Because he made me and he knows me. And you know what? If you want to know more of how to please him and have an eternal view, because ultimately all our decisions should be proving God, testing his will, his purpose. But ultimately, it's making us less tied to this earth. So if you want to know more about how to follow God, you've got to come to his book, this perfect book. This book is all about heaven. It's all about eternity. If you want to fight that sin that so easily entangles you, if we want to battle and live more holy lives as a church and seek him more and want to please him more, This is the book that God's given us. And it's perfect, and it's acceptable, and it's good. Because it's his word. That in itself is just paper, isn't it? There's nothing to that. We don't have to put it high on a shelf or like certain religions do. But by his spirit, this comes to life. So if you want to be more like Christ, if you want to do his will, this is the book. So, just 2 points to close then. Not like Dylan, who always has three. Just two. Guidance. I think it's worth mentioning. Guidance. You know, where will I live? Well, you need to live somewhere where you can grow in the knowledge of Christ, don't you? You need to live where there's a church. Maybe you're coming from university, you think, where shall I go now to get a job? Well, the first priority is you need to find somewhere there's a church, don't you? You need to find somewhere that's going to help you to grow, help you to do his will, help you to become more like Christ. Oh, I want that relationship. Well, first of all, am I holy and righteous? Am I that person that God wants me to be? Yes, there's some decisions that need to be quick, and you don't find a directive in the Bible for it. But what God has called us to be, what God has made very clear to us, is that we must accept his will for us, and we must obey his commands. That's the guidance that he's given to each one of us. And there is a word of warning here, which is very sober, really. Do you find the burden is really heavy? Do you find the burden of the Christian life really heavy? Do you find God's word, it's not what you want? You don't want God's command over you? You do not want his will and purpose? It's not a joy to you, it's not a delight to you, it never has been, and it really isn't now. But everyone around you thinks that you are a Christian. Everyone around you thinks highly of you, maybe. Because this is a work of the Spirit, because there's a seed that's been planted in your heart, if you really know God, you will delight in him. Even in the messiest place you are, you will delight in him. You will know that he is gracious and will forgive you. Even if you've messed up in this last week, you know he is your God, because we all mess up. But if you've persistently over months and possibly years, you've lost that. Or did you ever have it? That joy of salvation. My dear friend, come to him tonight. Seek him with all your heart. Ask him to forgive you. Call on his name, and he will be saved. That's the promise of his word. So by his mercy, to his glory and grace, that we, if we're Christians, that we would grow in our knowledge of him. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, our prayer is that you would know him and the glory of his wonderful grace, his will, which is perfect and acceptable and good. Amen. We'll sing our final hymn. We have sung it many times. I don't think we've sung it so many times recently. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction, and despair. I think this is talking about, really, the will of God. How perfect it is. Matchless grace has made that treasure mine. Oh, that my soul could love and praise him more. His beauty's trace, his majesty adore, live near his heart, upon his bosom lean, obey his voice, and all his will esteem, his good and perfect and acceptable will. Let's stand and sing as we